This morning we are continuing in our study of the book of Jonah using a book written quite a while ago by Sinclair Ferguson. And we're in chapter 3. So Pastor Mark started us off and our brother Henry did chapter 2. And we will go through chapter 3 today. This is the book. We have a copy, I think, in the library. Our brother John has a copy, and you'll see there the subtitle is The Story of Jonah, and Pastor Ferguson goes through this four-chapter, relatively short book of the Bible. In about 11 chapters, he breaks it up in different lessons and ideas, and today we'll be primarily in chapter 1. The book was published years ago, and has been updated and republished, and I'll share a little bit from a preface he inserted in one of those republishings. As always, you know, the question often comes up, why do we have books when we have the Bible? Books by fallible men. They're not inspired, breathed in by the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? And the key is for us is always, what can these men teach us from the Word of God? From the Word of God. It's like having any other pastor or teacher along with the Holy Spirit. How can we grow in grace, become more like Christ along with the Word of God, knowing that the Scriptures, and he actually puts this in his 2008 preface, he actually puts these two verses, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. You might even question why we're going through the book of Jonah. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And he makes the point in his reflection on Jonah. This is now roughly 40 years since he wrote the book, that all four of these elements, the profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, all four of these, he sees them clearly in the book of Jonah for us. And I found that interesting, that he clearly sees that it's profitable for us. It's not just a cute Sunday school miraculous story for kids. It is for us as believers. And I think this chapter does a very good job of that. In his preface, he points out, you know, a lot of this for us to learn is a lot about God's grace. God's grace to unbelievers and God's grace to Jonah, to believers, to a prophet. Here then is the message of God's sovereign grace and all that flows from it in the form of a short but vivid drama from the annals of Old Testament history. My prayer is that it will be for some readers the very word they most need to hear. He's really talking about believers, about us. And if you know a little bit about Pastor Sinclair Ferguson, he's from Scotland. He was a pastor there in Tron Church in Glasgow and then a pastor in South Carolina. That's his hope. That's his hope for us as we go through the book of Jonah. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. This book makes it easy to study the book of Jonah because the sections are reprinted there at the beginning of every chapter. The scriptures are explicitly printed out. Go to Jonah chapter 1. And we'll read a couple of the first verses. This whole chapter is actually printed out in chapter 3.
But we're going to read the first few verses just for time's sake, and then the last few verses of the chapter. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And that's really the focus here in this chapter, away from the presence of the Lord. And then jump down to the end of the chapter, verse 15, the sailors. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The assertion that Pastor Ferguson brings to us in this chapter titled Castaway is that somewhere along Jonah's life, prior to this calling from God to him to go to Nineveh, he began to backslide. And lose his grip on the Word of God. That's the essential argument of this chapter. And he brings it four observations that he believes are evidence that he began to drift away, or a castaway. That's like a person who becomes lost at sea and then is isolated. You know, they're alive. They don't die in the ocean. Whether they go overboard or their ship fails, it's capsized, it breaks up, and they somehow make it to some location, like an island or a coastline, but it's deserted and there's no one else around and they're on their own. They have no friends. They're waiting rescue. He opens this preface to the chapter with the passage of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it for you. "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard." The writer of the Hebrews is talking about we as believers must pay attention to the Word of God, lest we drift away from it. And that Greek word there, you can translate it, let slip, let loose, allow to pass by. We're not connected to it anymore. We're separated, and we have progressively moved away from the Word of God. So that's really, I found this fascinating. This application for us is really what we're trying to see in the unseen of what happened to Jonah before he heard from God. And then he makes this decision, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go down to Joppa. I'm going to find a ship. I'm going to try to escape from God. What causes a believer, a prophet, a servant of God to do that? This is not another kind of premise of spiritual insanity. When we look at our own lives of why we fail to obey God, or we see another brother or sister and they fail to obey God, it's not like lightning struck and then they got into their head this idea that they're not going to obey God in this very public, defiant way. There is progress of declension that happens before this. And so he brings up four evidences that we can see in Jonah's life. The verse came to me, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, and I'll read it to you. This is to the church in Philadelphia. It's one of those few churches in the beginning of Revelation, those seven churches, that is well spoken of. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Notice the relationship. You've kept my word, I'm keeping you. To try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Now notice the command. Don't do anything different. This is the command from the Lord to the church. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hundreds of years later, it's still the same message that Jonah let go of. Turn to Jeremiah 14, verse 7. This is really another castaway, drift away in Hebrews chapter 2. The opposite of holding fast, the backsliding. We talk about this from time to time. Are you backslidden? Am I backslidden? Are they backslidden? Where does this word come from? It's primarily in Jeremiah, a little bit in a few other passages in the Old Testament. But this word that is translated for us, backsliding, or turning away, turning back, it's even translated apostasy or backsliding. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. And this is, to me, clear from the text, repeated, multiple instances in us and in them, disobedience to God's word. This is not the first time. This is not the first time. The argument here from Pastor Sinclair is when the Lord says, hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh, and he says, no, I'm going to run. This is not the first instance in his life here of great defiance of God's word. He has let go of God's word. He has neglected God's word. He has progressively, prior to this, despised God's word, and it has led him to this backslidden state, which is now obvious to all, even unbelievers that are on the ship with him. And so there's four evidences, or a backsliding, or the other word Pastor Ferguson uses is disintegration, the process of losing cohesion and strength. He loses his support, he loses his moorings, he loses his protection, he loses his spiritual and obviously moral strength. So let's look at the first one. He is misguided by circumstances. And I found this very consistent, not only in my own life as an evidence, but in the lives of others that come and ask for counsel. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll read it again, looking at this circumstances. Look at it through the lens of his real-time, real-space circumstances. What's around him? What are his options? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So the word of the Lord is clear. And you know, depending on how you get a picture of the prophets, whether it's Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Jonah himself, these intrusions in his life did not like show up like every morning. Like this doesn't like happen every morning as morning devotions. This assignment is distinct and it's unique. And it comes upon him as a command. Forget everything else you're doing. This is what I want you to focus on for the next several days. And of course, it turns out to be weeks. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. We don't know how much time passed between the time he receives the command and the time he makes this decision. It doesn't seem like a lot of time. But he makes a decision, I am not going to follow God's word. I'm going to do something different. In fact, so different, it's going to be diametrically opposite to what the Lord wants me to do. In fact, I want to get away from God. He doesn't try to get counsel, but he lets circumstances and his own desire drive his decisions going forward. And you can imagine now, hopefully you're starting to feel a little bit empathetic with Jonah. Because when we don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do, we are looking for circumstances and corroboration in our thinking. Self-justification, maybe we can get some kind of bad counsel to encourage us in our way from others. And he's looking for opportunities that are going to encourage him in the rebellion he's going to. So he is leaving God's word and deciding, I'm going to depend on my own thinking. He's going to lean upon his own understanding, to quote from Proverbs 3. So, turn with me to Psalm 106. We won't look at those passages. Maybe I'll read all one to you. Psalm 119, 105, and 106. I'll read it while you're going to 106. Your word, the psalmist writing to the Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. The psalmist is saying, for our lives as believers, the directives of how we make decisions, of what we choose to do, should be aligned to the explicit word of God. Explicit. Not reading between the lines, not some kind of, you know, imaginary twisting of seeing something in the text. Fundamentally, our lives need to comply with God's written, explicit, black and white words, what the words mean on the page of the Bible that we have been blessed with. It seems, you know, we don't want to get pedantic here, but this is really what Jonah missed. Somewhere in his thinking, whether it's months or years before the word of the Lord came to him, is there is no prosperous, successful, peaceful way for the believer apart from conformance to God's explicit word. There's no path that's going to lead to good things when we're in direct violation of God's written word. Psalm 106. And this happens progressively. You know, it doesn't say, oh, okay, well, you know, we believed God's word at one point, but then we declined. It's not falling off a cliff. Often it's progressive. We see that, you know, Pastor Cook's been teaching us about the life of David. It's progressive. It's progressive. Here in Psalm 106, the psalmist is describing a progressive. The people of Israel were good, solid followers of God. They were obedient. They were humble. And then, verse 13, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, talking about God. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. Now the circumstance. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. We talk about providence then. You know, we talk about the explicit word of God and providence. And what Pastor Ferguson brings out is you go down to a port and you're going to find a ship. There's a high probability you're going to find a ship. And if you're looking to get away from God, you'll probably find a ship going in some direction that seems to align with your decision to reject God's word. Circumstances should never, never encourage us to think that the sovereignty of God is working for us against the explicit word of God. That's really what this section ends on. The sovereignty of God is never in conflict. God's not, and the Holy Spirit is not an author of confusion. They're not going to give us the word of God explicitly to be understood by us and then put circumstances in our lives that directly violates God's word. And hence we become slaves of our emotions and our experiences instead of servants of God and obedient to his word. Let's go to the next one. Powerless in a crisis. Go back to Jonah chapter 1, please, verses 4 and 5. We're just going to read those two. Powerless in a crisis. And I found this, I think this section could be expanded upon quite a lot. But it has to do with strength. Often the Proverbs talks about the righteous are as bold as a lion. Moral strength is lost when we have violated our conscience and God's word. Jonah 1, verses 4 and 5. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. And you can wonder, I mean, even a very large ship in a storm, it's not that comfortable. How could he sleep well after this disobedience in the midst of all this confusion? You can imagine the storm, the sailors yelling, the commotion, trying to get the ship lightened by tossing the cargo overboard. And Pastor Ferguson makes the argument that his conscience is seared also. That's another evidence of his backsliding, is that he has repeatedly, prior to this series of events, disobeyed God and not sought forgiveness or repentance for that disobedience. Small things or big things. Consistently now, it's a pattern that he disregards God's word, violates it with his thoughts, his words, and his actions, and does not seek forgiveness and does not repent. It's not a matter of knowledge. He's well educated in God's word. He receives it directly. I mean, think of the privilege. We heard about his privileges. He receives God's word directly. When most people didn't even have a written version or had the ability to read God's word, that was only restricted to a limited minority. He gets it directly. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And I thought this phrase was interesting. The insincerity of liars, those who are consistent in their pattern of life of speaking deceit and the opposite of the truth. And what happens when you do that is that your conscience becomes seared. Jonah chapter 1. He makes this comparison between verse 2 and verse 6. Look at the words God speaks. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out. Arise and call out. The captain comes down to him. You jump down to verse 6. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out. It's just a question. He wonders. We can't know for sure. But did this in any way, did the captain's words cause him to recall what God's word was to him and his disobedience, which got him in this whole mess in the first place? Shame. He's ashamed to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ashamed to tell others of what is really the most important thing about his identity. Jonah chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Let's read that together. It's a series of questions that it almost seems surreal. A storm, they're tossing stuff overboard. They're apparently their only passenger. We're not sure, but from what we can tell, this passenger that they know nothing about, they all are now very curious, desperate to find out about him. So the captain came, starting in verse 6, and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." Now notice the series of questions. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" Notice, even they understand the seriousness of the situation. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, it's interesting. He tells them, he answers almost all their questions except one. He doesn't tell them what he does. What he does. What is his occupation? They don't answer that. And we know his occupation because God already told us in 2 Kings 14. I'll read it for you. He, that's the king Jeroboam at that time, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord by whom? The God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. The servant, the prophet. It's not that complicated. That's your job. That's your occupation by God that you have embraced. And yet, he doesn't want to share it with these unbelievers. He doesn't want to share it with anybody. Pastor Ferguson compares that to a man with a good conscience who is also a servant of the Lord and a prophet in Acts chapter 27, who is also aboard a ship that is about to sink, to run aground, break up, and they are going to also become, in some respect, even though they're all together, castaways. You may remember the story. I'll just read it briefly to you. His response, both in verse 21 through 26, and then we can just read the summary there for the benefit of time. Verses 35 through 36. This is Paul speaking to all the soldiers and the prisoners and the crew on that ship. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Jonah had no moral strength. He had lost his moorings. He had forgotten who he is and what he is. And he was ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I found that very interesting that Paul says the opposite. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then lastly, he despaired of future usefulness. And I'll just read this briefly. Jonah 1, verses 11 through 16. And they ask, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And what he says is, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah assumed that the Lord had no more use for him. He had sinned, and he thought he had sinned beyond the steadfast love and the capacity of God's grace. And this is another lie that we believe when we are backslidden. And one of the key reasons for that is because we have forgotten God's word. How many times does the Lord tell us, repent, come back to me, I love you. My heart is open towards you. My mouth is open towards you. Leave off your evil ways and come back to me. How many times in the scriptures are we reassured of forgiveness and grace? But when you put away God's word, that truth is not readily available to you. Another evidence that he has forsaken God's word and that he is in a backslidden state. So in the last couple of minutes, I'd like to summarize it was kind of a very open canvas here for us. And this is how Pastor Ferguson ends this chapter, is what can we learn? What can we as believers learn, servants of the living God, learn from Jonah? He's a believer. He's a servant of God. God doesn't give up on him. But he gives up. He gives up completely. This is not his thinking like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thinking, hey, God may save us, he may not, but, we're not going to bow down to that idol. Throw us in the fire. This is not that point for Jonah. Jonah knows this means to him, this is his death so that these guys won't die. The rest of the crew won't die. He's not thinking, oh, maybe a fish will come along and save me. That's not in his thinking at all. This is him committing suicide. The first thing that we must come back to is that how fundamental the Word of God is to us as believers. We cannot live apart from it, and we cannot in any way diminish any separation, drifting away, diminishing, reduced interaction, reduced value in our values, a letting slip away of God's Word, God's written Word. That's really what we learn in the first couple of verses, is Jonah lost his understanding of the necessity, the imperative, and the value of God's explicit words to him. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. In any circumstance, in any situation, God's sovereignty is not going to violate for us as direction for our lives his word. And then the second one is that there is grace and forgiveness for the child of God when we sin, when we drift away, when we backslide. God's correction should not cause us to think, God, now I have committed the sin and now I am no longer your child, and to give up, but on the contrary, to turn back, to repent and turn back. When the circumstances, when God's sovereignty in his circumstances are so overwhelming to us, our response should be, go back and confess and repent. And there are many good passages here. I was touched by that section in Daniel 9. I'll read the one phrase. Daniel 9, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, mercy, and I have come to tell it to you. Why? Mercy of the Lord, for you are greatly loved. You see, Jonah forgot that not only is he a servant of the Lord, but a child of the Lord. And he is greatly loved. And so are we, brothers and sisters. So are we. The encouragement is to go back to the Lord, to confess our sin, not to give up, not to continue on in our way. But when we have hit bottom, when we are desperate, when there's nothing else to do, there is only one right thing to do, is to go back to the steadfast love, the forgiveness of the Lord. Ask for his help, ask for his forgiveness, ask for help to repent and to return back to our true identity as a child and servant of the King. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you putting in to our written word this story of Jonah. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can look into our own lives and see we are a lot like him. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to wake up from our slumber, to be alert to those small sins that are continuing as patterns in our lives, to repent from them, to go back to your obedience to your word, to love your word, to hold fast to it, because that's the source of our strength, our life, our hope, and our, Lord, ability to serve you. Lord, we ask for your help for all of us, and we pray, Lord, for mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, all to regularly repent and return and ask for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.